Down and it's being recorded. I don't have my earphone on yet. I have a request, a begging and a pleading, if you would. I want to help all of you to have a good night's sleep tonight. And to enjoy your meal. And so when we finish tonight, what I would like for as many as are able-bodied and able to accomplish it, for us to form our little human chain that goes for all the stairs and down around the around half of the balcony and into the room where we store the bags of groceries. And if we could have enough help to form that chain and pass them along, you don't have to climb the steps. We just pass the bags from one hand to the next, and we'll have them up there in a very short time. And if you're not willing to do that, then that means that Scott and David and Tim and I will suffer through it tomorrow. But I know y'all want to help, and so we will ask you to do that, and we'll try to remind you as soon as it is over. Now, concerning spiritual, open your Bibles. We're going to take a look at some verses that are going to be found for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. We're not going to be looking at these verses in great detail, but this is what we are going to be looking at. Let me clarify some things that are so hard to understand and so hard to comprehend. I was intending to do this tonight because of questions that are always raised and always asked about spirituality. And in the meeting that we had with elders and deacons and ministers, Bill gave a chart that he used in teaching the 30s class, where he talked about compartmentalization and the way that we do things in our world today. And the chart that he used explains perfectly the concept that we need to have about spirituality. Being spiritual is not a particular compartment in our life. It has to be our whole life. And the reason why spirituality applies in every area of life is because of that. I'm to be a spiritual person doing my hobby. I'm to be a spiritual person doing my recreation, my work. All of us are. And regardless of what our work is, even doing mundane things, things that we don't particularly delight in, we are to be spiritual people. What does that mean? The bottom line of this means that a spiritual person is an individual who understands God is not off out there. He is inside of me, and I am inside of him. And that is the structure of my life. And I never lose sight of that. When I lose sight of that, I do what I want to do, irregardless of what his will is. But when I don't lose sight of that, then it doesn't matter what I'm doing. My thoughts are always, how would God have me to do this? And how would God have me to be here? Being spiritual does not mean you're always involved in church work. Being spiritual does not mean you're always quoting scripture to people. Being spiritual means you understand you're in the presence of God. Now, how would you talk and what would you do and how would you live if God were right beside you? And guess what? He's more than right beside. He is inside. He therefore knows every thought. He knows every intent. He knows the reason why I do everything. And being a spiritual person is being aware of that. That's why Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you knew who was talking to you, if you knew God's gift, you would ask him and he would give to you water where you would never be thirsty again. And he approaches it from the standpoint of the great gift. It's not something to be terrified of, but God is so interested in all of us and involved in all of us that he wants us to recognize his presence with us constantly and to live life that way. So it doesn't matter what you're doing. You don't need to stop doing your hobby. Stop doing the things that you do. But do them from the standpoint of, how would God have me to be? Now, from a personal standpoint, you don't throw tennis rackets anymore. You don't throw golf clubs, except from time to time, that comes hard. You don't yell at referees quite as much as you used to. You do a lot of different things from the standpoint of, how would God have me to be? And that's the whole thrust and the idea of spirituality. Paul writes these letters, and he starts off in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with these words. Now concerning spiritual, this word that comes next in the New American Standard Translation is gifts, but it's in italics. In a lot of the other translations, it's not in italics. But the word is inserted by all the translators to help you to understand what they think the context is demanding that's being talked about. And when you go to chapter 14, where this phrase is used again twice, it's pretty obvious. He's talking about spiritual gifts. Paul will say, desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. And he'll say that in chapter 14. And so it's obvious, even though the word gifts is not in that verse either. And that verse is written the same way that it's written in verse 1. But it's primarily the context of chapter 12, 13, and 14 that says that the translators are probably right to insert the word gift. But we need to look a little deeper at chapter 12, 13, and 14 at the things Paul has to say about the spiritual. Because it clears up a lot of misconceptions and it helps us to understand a great deal more about what it means to be spiritual and how we go about doing it. There's a story that is told, a true story, about a young woman from Ghana. She was taking a Bible correspondence course. I don't know if it was World Bible School or a different course, but she was taking this Bible correspondence course. And she wrote in a question to her teacher that read this way. Is it true that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you behave like a mad person? Not mad in the sense of angry, but mad in the sense of somebody that's lost their mind. I could tell you personal stories with regard to my grandmother, especially when I was afraid she had lost her mind at a service like this. But the woman goes on, or the young woman goes on and explains that she has been to several different churches. There are a lot of different churches where she lives in Ghana, and she had been to them. And when she went in, the people would be speaking in languages and all these different languages, and you couldn't understand anything they were saying. And she would ask somebody, what did you say? And they would tell her, I don't know. Because it was communication directly to God. And I don't know what I was saying. And they would roll around on the ground and call that being smitten by the Holy Spirit. So she raised this question. Is it true that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you behave like a mad person? Is that what it means to be spiritual? Is that what it means to be impacted by the Holy Spirit? A lot of the things that I'm going to write, or rather we're going to look at and going to cover, are from a book written by my favorite college professor from David Lipscomb. And his name is Harvey Floyd, and the title of the book is The Holy Spirit for Me. And Harvey Floyd is the one who wrote that book. And as I thought about this lesson, I immediately went to his book because I couldn't express what I wanted us to look at any better than he has done it. We're going to expand on it a little bit, but the primary thoughts are going to be from, or the primary outline is going to be from his book. So let's start. We're going to start with the first three verses of chapter 12. And here the Apostle Paul, in essence, will say this. The Spirit's influence is evident in the thoughtful confession of Jesus as Lord. And every one of those phrases is important and necessary. Paul writes it this way. No one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. And so it's the working of the Spirit that enables me to become a spiritual person. And how is that accomplished? How is that done? You expand on this truth that Paul gives here as he is talking about all the things that are being done wrong in the church at Corinth. The Spirit's influence is made evident in the thoughtful confession of Jesus as Lord. Now let's expound on that a little bit, the thoughtful confession. It is not merely saying Jesus is Lord. Just because somebody says Jesus is Lord is not an indication of their spirituality. Because Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 14, relate the story of some individuals who were Jews who were trying to cast out demons by calling the name of Jesus. And there were seven sons of a man by the name of Sceva who were doing this. And they came up to a man who was demon-possessed, and they said to him, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out of that man. And the demons, still in the man, said to him, or said to them, I know Paul, and I know Jesus, but who are you? And then the man in whom the demons were jumped on those seven guys and beat them to a pulp. Actually, the word pulp is not used in the text, but beat them severely, or the idea of beating them is in the text. And it's not the carrying on of the idea of just saying the words. It's not that. John 6, 44 through 45. Hold on to 1 Corinthians. Flip back right quick. But Jesus here talks about the very idea and the thing that is being pointed out in this particular point. In chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Check your phones. Turn them off. Now we'll go on. Okay. It gets back to what was talked about this morning in connection with the woman. Do you know? If you knew. And we have to know God. We have to know what he said. We can't be spiritual people unless we do. We can't come to Christ unless we're drawn by God. And this thoughtful expression of saying Jesus is Lord means I say it with understanding. Jesus is God. He was with God. And he emptied himself and he became flesh like me. And he was God in the flesh. Jesus is Lord. And say that understanding all that is signified by it. Understanding all that is meant by it. And to me, the confession Peter makes in Matthew 16 and what happens next is the way so many times we are. Who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are right. Now I'm going to Jerusalem and die. Are you out of your mind? You are not going to Jerusalem and die. This will never happen to you. Wait a second. Who did you just say I was? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is Lord. Is he the one who's the Lord over you? Is he the one that you will give an account to because he is your Lord? Is he the one you're to serve? Is he the one we are to submit everything about us to because he is our Lord? Spirituality means I understand that coming to Christ and being what he would have me to be, I say Jesus is Lord, and I say it with thought, I say it with meaning, and I say it with understanding. And I will say it in front of anyone, no matter what it might cost. That is heading down the road of spirituality. Verses 4 through 31, still in chapter 12. The Spirit magnified himself not in one particular gift, but in the helpful use of whatever gift one has. Now, you notice everything that's said there. The Spirit is not manifested because you have the one gift that shows it, because there is no such thing. The Spirit manifests himself in the helpful and good use you make of any gift that you have, even if you don't think you have any. Why would Paul say this? Do you understand the problem at Corinth? The church at Corinth thought there was one gift superior to all of the others, and that was speaking in tongues. Because it was something unusual and something nobody else could do. And they elevated themselves to the point that that was the most important gift. Today, in many places, it is the sign of the Holy Spirit. But Paul is teaching it is no such thing. There is not one gift. It is not one gift. It's all of them. And not just talking here about those miraculous gifts. And in order to show that, I want you to notice particularly what the rest of chapter 12 does. In verses 4 through 11, you have two key words. And those two key words are, in the New American Standard, varieties and same. And in verses 4 through 11, Paul uses those two words over and over and over again. There are variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are variety of gifts and abilities, but the same Spirit. And the context in all of this is we are one body. And one body is not one member. It's a variety of members. But even though it's a variety of members, it is still one body, or the same body. And then the same thing in verses 12 through 31, where the key words are one and many. There are many gifts, but there's one Spirit. There are many gifts, but there's one Spirit that gives them. And these things are said over and over and again. And it doesn't have to be miraculous gifts. And Paul, in talking about the body, says, How crazy would it be if the big toe decided, I can't see a thing? And it doesn't help my ability to see that this dude puts on a sock and a shoe and absolutely makes sure I can't see. But I can't see a thing. And the eye can see everything. And because the eye can see everything, it is absolutely necessary for the body. But I'm not. I'm not very good at all. I'm not even useful. I must not even really be a part of the body, because I'm just a big toe. Lose your big toe and see how important. Lose any part of your body and see how important. I'm so glad I still have my tonsils. It wasn't a big deal until I got older and I thought, why did God put them there if everybody keeps yanking them out? Unless something's gone wrong with them. But God put them there for a reason, and he made them a part of the body. And that's the key. On the other hand, the eye could say, I'm not covered up with a sock. I'm made to look sharp and cool when they put on sunglasses, but that doesn't hinder me from seeing. I am the chief thing in this body. I'm the most important thing. I don't need anybody else because I see everything. That doesn't mean it's the body by itself. Because there'd be so much missing if so many other things were missing. There are many parts. There are many gifts. But there is only one body. I want you to think about verse 15 through 16 and verse 21. Paul says there is not any gift that's inferior and there's not any gift that's superior. There is not any gift that's greater than any other. And there's not any gift that's insignificant. And to kind of illustrate this in a better way, I want you to think about Dorcas and Barnabas. What was Dorcas's gift? What was her talent? She sewed. What if she had the attitude, that's all I can do is sew? I sure wish I could do something significant. I wish I could do something important. But all I can do is sew, and that's not very important, and that's not very helpful, and I'm not a very significant part of the body, and I'm not a very significant disciple of Jesus, because all I can do is sew. But switch it. And suppose she had a different attitude of superiority. Why don't all the other women make as much as I'm making? Why don't all the other women sew as much as I do? Don't tell me you can't sew. Anybody can learn to sew. Look how important I am to all the body of Christ, and everybody else should be doing what I'm doing. And there's that attitude of superiority, and there's that attitude of inferiority. And Barnabas could have done the same thing. What was Barnabas's gift? He was an encourager. All I can do is just make friends. What good am I to the body? I sure wish I could preach like Paul. I sure wish I had his knowledge. But all I can do is make friends. I'm not worth very much. Or he could have switched it. Why can't everybody work with relationships like I do? Why can't everybody be like me in working the relationships? They need to be doing exactly what I'm doing. And we get to the heart of what Paul's dealing with the church at Corinth. We're part of a body. And there's a reason we're different. And there's a reason why we have different talents and abilities. And the reason why we do different things. And we don't beat each other up for what they do. And we don't beat them up for what they don't do. We grow, and this is being spiritual. And this idea of spirituality covers everything, no matter what it is your ability to do. You do your best for God, and you use the abilities and the knowledge that God has given to you to honor Him. And you are as spiritual as anyone else. You are on the same plane of spirituality with Peter You're on the same plane of spirituality with Paul. You're on the same plane of spirituality with anybody else, no matter what they have the ability to do. And that's what Paul is saying. We are one body. And this one body has many members. And those many members can do a lot of different things. But not any one member can do all of them. So we come to 13. Spirituality means you love. You know that the Spirit of God is being shown in you if you love. Look at how this is broken down. Verses 1 through 3, no gift, no matter what it is. Paul says, if I could speak with all the languages of men, and if I could speak with the language of angels. What's the language of angels? We have no idea. Paul is not saying that he knows. Paul is not saying he speaks it. Paul is simply making a comparison. If I could speak in all the languages known in the world and all the languages known in heaven, and I don't have love, it doesn't count for a thing. No gift, no matter what it is, has any value at all if it doesn't have love. Verses 4 through 7, the way Paul breaks this chapter down on love, he does this. Love is not an explosion of emotion because the Holy Spirit has overwhelmed me and I have this explosion of emotion and I can't control myself. Paul says, if you're delivering a revelation from God and somebody else receives one, you hush. And then he says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, which means the prophet has the ability to hush. Aren't y'all glad to know that? The prophets have the ability to quit talking. They control it. They are not controlled by it. But I want you to notice what's said in verses 4 through 7. Love is not an explosion of emotion, but it controls emotion. And it seeks to do good. What's doing good? The thing I ought to do. It seeks to do what I know God would have me to do. In regard to any relationship with any other person. So it's not my emotions exploding. It's my emotions being controlled. And coming under the guidance and rule of God Himself. And then verses 8 through 13, gifts are temporary, but love is permanent. All the gifts, no matter what they are only going to last for a little while, but love is permanent. You understand why love is so important? Why love is so important in our walk with God and in our walk with Jesus? Because it's what God wants from us. He wants us to choose to love Him. And the reason why we decide that we're going to live and walk as if He's right inside of us is because of our love for Him. Because of what He's done for us, we love Him and we want to live as His children. And it's that love. And that's the love God wants. Dr. Floyd uses an illustration that I want to use right here. I thought it was good and I thought it was cute. A little boy is outside playing in the yard, playing in the dirt, and his dad's sitting on the front porch. And the little boy looks up at his dad and he's just overwhelmed with the love that he has for his dad. And he goes running up to his dad right next to him at the chair and says, Daddy, I want to do something for you. What can I do for you? And the father looks at him and understands what's going on. And he says, well, I'll tell you what you can do for me. Go get me a drink of water. And the little boy runs inside. And he gets a glass and he fills it up with water and he comes running back out to his dad and he's holding it with two hands. And just as he hands it to his dad, this finger that's been in the mud touches just slightly the top of the water. And a little stream of brown comes trickling down the glass. Does the father drink the water? You better believe he does. He drinks every drop of it. Because it's the love that's expressed, not the perfection of the gift, not the perfection of the thing done, but the love that's being expressed. And that's spirituality. Falling in love with God and wanting to be pleasing to Him. Then chapter 14, verse 20. The Spirit works in conjunction with the mind. Not at a deeper level than the mind, and not in bypassing the mind. It deals with knowledge, and knowledge of God's Word. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth in chapter 14, verse 20, I want you to be infants and innocent with regard to sin. But with regard to your mind, I want you to be adults. With regard to the way you think, I want you to be adults. I don't know if y'all have heard it. I've heard it so many times, and I cringe whenever I do. An individual will say, as you read the Bible, you know what, I used to read that too. And I used to kind of look for a literal meaning of the Word of God, but I don't do that anymore because I've outgrown that. Because now I'm guided by God's Spirit. And I look for something deeper than ink on paper. I look for something deeper than a book that has been written. And if you think about that and understand it, that individual is saying, I close the book of God and I open my own mind and I follow my own thinking. Because the Spirit works in conjunction with the mind. Not on a deeper level than the mind. And not in bypassing the mind. And it works on the mind through the Word of God. And gives us truth. Look at this verse. And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And your neighbor as yourself. Do you see what that verse says? God approaches us and wants us to approach Him as a total person. Not just on the basis of emotion and disregarding thought. He wants us to honor Him and to serve Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. We serve Him with the total being. It's the way He made us. It's the way He created us. And we serve and follow Him with every part of our being. Very quickly. Chapter 14, verse 37, Paul says this. The Spirit promotes respect for Scripture. Paul writes, if anybody among you is spiritual, then let him take note that the things that I am writing to you are the words of God. So the Spirit promotes respect for Scripture. John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, John says the same thing. And talking about himself with the rest of the apostles, we are from God. Talking about we, the apostles, are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this, whether they listen to the apostles' message given to them by Jesus or not. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Chapter 14, verse 40, this is the last one. The Spirit brings order and decorum. And decorum means decency and propriety. Let all things be done decently and in order. Is Dana here tonight? Those words were drilled into our minds at Fried Hardeman. So much so, they almost became a joke. And it takes a little while to get back to exactly what God is meaning. The Spirit brings order and decorum, decency and propriety. Because you're doing things before God. Edification requires a thoughtful atmosphere, free from confusion. That's why Paul says God is not the author of confusion. And why there does not need to be confusion that demonstrates confusion to anybody that might walk in. There needs to be decency and order. because God is not the author of confusion. And an atmosphere of building up and moving people closer to God requires them to be thinking, requires all of us to be in a process of thinking. And we create an atmosphere in order that's best conducive for that to occur. Disorder is the antithesis of God's nature. I don't understand why anybody can look at this world that God has made and say there's no order to it. Are you kidding me? Anybody who says there is no order to it has never even observed thoughtfully the most obvious things. We even know where the sun's going to come up in the morning and exactly what time. Because we don't live in a world of disorder and confusion. We live in a world of order. The only disorder in this world is what man brings into it. But God has created a world of order, and disorder is the very opposite of God's nature. And so in his body, the Spirit is indicated by the order and by the atmosphere that means we're setting an atmosphere for us to be able to be built up and for us to learn. These are some of the qualities of the Spirit working within us. These are some of the qualities of being spiritual. And it's a good three chapters for all of us to take a look at and to read and to be thoughtful of in regard to those things. Let's be God's people. Let's know he's inside of us. He knows everything about us. And let's do everything we can to honor him and to love him. And do everything we can to be his children. And to bring him honor by the way we are his children. If you're not in Christ, we want to give you an opportunity to be baptized into him tonight. If you need to come home to Christ, we want to give you an opportunity to do that as together we stand and as we sing.